Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Thank you for joining us, folks, for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you for coming out to our little wilderness meeting here. God bless you. We'll study some more Word tonight. What do you say? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for your goodness to us, Lord. We praise you for continuing to draw us unto the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for your mercy working in our heart, for your desires being in us. We praise you. We give thanks unto you, O Lord, for opening our eyes and helping us to understand what's going on around us, Lord, so that we can cooperate with you in this process of sanctification and deliverance from this old world and crucifixion of the old man. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And Lord, we know that history is going to repeat. And we can see the signs all around us. It helps us to know where we are. It gives us comfort. It gives us, again, the ability to cooperate with you in what you're doing. And Lord, we praise you. We praise you in Jesus' name that you're opening our eyes and our ears to walk more with you every day. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. Well, we've been studying the apostate ministries, especially of the Pharisees and Saul and Eli. And we've discovered along the way that these days that we're in right now are days where God is spiritually and then sometimes physically judging these ministries because a greater ministry is coming on the scene. And I shared how, in several instances, how the Lord started teaching me this. I think when we left off, I was sharing with you about a church that I was invited to and began to share with some of its members who invited themselves to our meetings concerning the full gospel, concerning the gifts of the Spirit, concerning, you know, the true government of the church and things like that, of course, and praying for the sick and casting out demons, and all this went back to the elders in that church, and they basically called me on the carpet. And while I was thinking about the next day going to this meeting with these elders who were going to basically come against me, and I knew it, I asked the Lord to give me a word, and he gave me Ezekiel chapter 2, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And it was all about this rebellious people that I was about to meet, you know. And he gave me a confirmation, too, because I asked him again, and he gave me almost pretty much the same words in Jeremiah 1, 17, 18, 19. So it was pretty amazing confirmation. I'd like to read a little bit more of this concerning this. First of all, I'm going to tell you about the text here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a type of the man-child ministry. He was a type of the David ministry that was to come upon the scene to speak to God's people and speak to their leaders. And in chapter 1, we see from 26 on down to the end of the chapter that Ezekiel was caught up to the throne of God, and he saw God on his throne. And then in chapter 2, we see that God began to call him by the name Son of Man. And he did this all the way through Ezekiel. As you know, Jesus was called the Son of Man. And Jesus was also a type of the David ministry, the man-child ministry. And we see that in chapter 2, at verse 1 and 2, that the Spirit of God entered into Ezekiel, which is, again, what happened to Jesus, right, when he was ordained, and David, when he was anointed to set upon his throne, and so on and so forth. And also, this is a type of the end-time man-child. So we know, we see that in verse 3 that the Lord sent Ezekiel to the children of Israel, to the nations that are rebellious. And so just like Jesus, who was coming to his own people, and David, who was to rule over Israel, He was going forth to a rebellious people with a rebellious leadership. And I'd like to take up kind of where we left off here in verse 8, Ezekiel 2 and verse 8. It says, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee." So he's telling Ezekiel, you can't be rebellious like they are. What is it that they were not doing that Ezekiel was doing? Well, he says, "Eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein." This book represents the Bible. "And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there were written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And he said unto me, Son of man, eat that which thou findest. Eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel." Eat the roll and go and speak. Now we see this same little parallel going all the way down through, probably about verse 11 or 12. And it is, eat the roll and then go and speak to the house of Israel. Don't be like the rebellious house. You eat the roll and then you go speak to them. What's the problem with the rebellious house? Well, they don't eat the roll. You know, they just go and speak. They like position of authority, and they've usurped the position of authority, kind of like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did in the wilderness. You know, they usurped the position of authority. They hadn't overcome yet. They hadn't, God says to him that overcometh, will I give authority. And how do you overcome? Well, first of all, you have to eat the roll of the book. And then you have to walk in that through your faith, right? So we see this again. Let's read on down just a little bit more here. "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat. Fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Praise the Lord. You remember also John in the book of Revelation, you know, ate the roll of the book, but he was also a type of the man-child. You see, he was caught up to the throne and received a revelation to give to the churches in the time of tribulation. See, it's very neat how God does this over and over. You know, we have to eat the roll of the book. And the Bible says in Psalm 119 and 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And we're told in 1 Peter 4 and 11 that if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. In other words, we are to say what God says. In other words, we eat this roll, first of all, for our own life, you know. And we get this, we overcome in our own life. We learn to walk and be an overcomer in our own life before we're qualified to go forth and exercise authority over God's people. And that's why he says, and he's preparing here, actually, a man-child ministry to go forth and to speak to God's people. And verse 4 says, "He said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them." This is very important, folks. We can't speak with our own words. They have no power to regenerate Christ in the life of people. It's only his seed that brings forth his life and his people. So he commands that the Son of Man here, that Ezekiel, go and speak with his words. Speak as an oracle, in other words. In verse 5, "For thou art not sent unto a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." Once again, folks, in our day, the man-child is about to go forth to the lost sheep of the house of spiritual Israel. Right? But he said, "I haven't sent you to the lost. I haven't sent you to those who you don't know their language. I've sent you to Israel." He said, "Not to many peoples of a strange speech, of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely if I sent thee unto them, they would hearken unto thee." Wasn't it true in Jesus' day that when the overwhelming majority of the Jews blasphemed the word of the Lord, that God turned to the Gentiles and they did hearken, they did receive? And now the same thing's about to happen. Now the church has been grafted into the olive tree called All Israel. So the church is part of All Israel. Everybody, by the way, that believes in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and walks by faith in that is grafted into the olive tree. Romans chapter 11 is very plain. But natural Israel is not involved in that. They were broken off because of unbelief in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their Savior. So they're basically the other nations that God's going to turn to this time, you see. When much of the church blasphemes God this time, God's going to turn back to the Jews, which it also says in Romans chapter 11. So we see a parallel here in what is being told to Ezekiel. He said, I sent thee to them. If I sent thee to them, they would hearken unto thee. Can you imagine that we're coming to a time, folks, when there's going to be a lot of people in the so-called church that are just religious people, they're going to fight against the move of God, and when they blaspheme, God's going to turn back to the Jews. Okay? Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, and they will not hearken unto me, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are of a hard forehead and of a stiff heart. Well, that was true about natural Israel when Jesus, the man-child, came to them. And now it's true about spiritual Israel when the man-child comes to them. There's a perfect parallel going throughout history. You know, the church is very rebellious, the so-called church. The people who believe they are members of the church through a born-again experience with the Lord, but they're rebelling. Because they're building their own kingdom. And they're of a hard forehead and a stiff heart. Behold, I have made thy face hard against their faces, and thy forehead hard against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words which I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity. God's people were in captivity, just as they are today. They are in captivity to Babylonish religion and Babylonish society, and God is sending his man-child unto them. But first he tells Ezekiel, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart and hear with thine ears, and then go and get thee to them. Any other way is like that rebellious house, as we just got through reading back in chapter 2 and verse 8. And that's basically what a lot of the leadership is made up of. Now, Ezekiel was going to the Saul ministry of his day, you see. Jesus went to the Saul ministry of his day, you know. And now we're telling you who it is that God is going to choose to do this. It's a people. It is a people who have received his words into their heart. And they hear with their ears that are going to be sent to God's people. I had another church that I went to after this. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about four different churches that God basically just closed down. Took away their authority, their power, their buildings, everything, because they wouldn't listen to the Word of God. I was invited to go to a church. Matter of fact, it was my daughter that was invited to go to this church because she was a very good pianist, and she had played for us for many years, you know. And so she was invited to go there because they lost their pianist in this church. It was a denominational church, but we came to know the pastor and his wife because of a homeschooling. We were all in the same homeschool organization, and so they knew about Jennifer, and they invited her. And, of course, the first thing I did was pray, Lord, I really don't want to go to this church unless you want me to, but if you want me to, I mean, because at that time Jennifer couldn't drive, you know, so we had to take her. So, Lord, I really don't want to go to this church unless you want me to, unless you've got a plan. Please tell me. And the Lord said he wanted me to go. He had ordained this. So we went. And we were, you know, invited cordially. We didn't, of course, tell them that we weren't of their particular denomination or persuasion. It wasn't a full gospel type church. So we had to walk very lightly, you know, and carefully, and share just what we felt the Lord would have us share. And, you know, of course, when you go into a situation like that, you see people that are in drastic need because they don't believe much of the gospel. You know, they don't believe in the healing Savior. They don't believe in a delivering Savior. They don't believe in a providing Savior. They don't believe in any of the miraculous part of Christianity. And the overwhelming majority of what we call Christians are hung up in some apostate situation like that. So they're in bondage. And so when we saw the needs of the people, it's very hard not to say to them, you know, well, hey, Jesus healed me of this, or God provided for me in this way, or faith works like this, you know. And so sometimes you're able to get just a few little words out here and there, and you kind of feel your way through this thing. You know, you don't want to slam the door in your own face before you get started. So you're, like Paul said, weak to the weak. And we were. We were being very careful, weak to the weak, and trying to have some kind of fellowship with the people, you know, and be friendly with the people. And, you know, like Paul said, become all things to all men that I might gain some. So that's what we were doing. And we had opportunities to share witnesses and testimonies of miraculous things that God was doing for us. And, of course, they were hung up in their own particular form of unconditional eternal security. So there was lots of problems here, you know. And we got to know some of the elders, were invited to their houses, and we shared on an individual basis with some of the elders, and just being friendly and being careful and being slow because they couldn't handle that much. And but there came a time when we had to be useful, and so we were invited to preach and to share. And this church had five elders and a pastor. And so I did share. I shared testimonies of what the Lord had done for us as far as miraculous things and healings and deliverances and so on and so forth. And I could see, you know how you can look in people's eyes and you can tell when they're receiving something and when they're enjoying it, or when they're just kind of turning away and just putting up with you, you know. You can read it in their eyes very easily. And I could tell that some of the people were receiving, and some of the people, you know, from things I said afterwards, and, you know, they were receiving and so on and so forth. But I could also tell that the elders were getting defensive. And there was one elder there that was totally receiving. I mean, totally. I mean, he was fully into it, you know, and being blessed, and was joining us in the battle for hearts, you see. So we did this a couple times, and we shared in different Sunday schools and so on and so forth. And pretty soon we were coming to the place where we were doing about all that we could have done, because the elders were being more and more protective and more rejecting what we're saying to the people, you see. So basically it came to a place where one time we came to share, and the pastor was sick. Four of the elders were sick. None of them were there. The only one that was there was that one elder who was receptive. All the rest of them were sick. And the people were looking around saying, where's our elders? Where's our pastor? You know, they were all sick. We knew God had done this. God was judging them because they were resisting the word of the Lord. I mean, because we wasn't sharing anything but the Bible with them. I mean, every time I'd share a testimony, I'd back it up with verses, you know. And, of course, they were just so dark age type church, you know, that literally their religion comes from the dark ages. And they hadn't moved one peg since it was created, I don't think. You know, you talk to them about verses, and they talk to you about their forefathers of their particular religion, you know, and what they believed and so on and so forth. No scripture, you know, and a very hard heart, you know, very, very, very Saul ministry, rebellious, not doing things God's way, you know, not crucifying the old man so that this new man who looks like Jesus Christ can come forth, right? So that's the situation we were in. And, you know what? When we saw that we had reached about all we could reach without causing a big ruckus, you know, I just, you know, said my farewells And we left, and also this one elder left at the same time. And but you know what happened? We shook the dust off of our feet when we went out, and God started closing that thing down. Remember the previous church I told you about? These people were buying some land. They were getting ready to start building a new church. And when we did this, everything folded down. Their denomination suddenly came in and said this guy wasn't a pastor. They took the pastor away. They didn't have any pastor for the church. So the elders were, you know, pitch hitting, you know, for him. And more and more people started leaving pretty soon. They had to rent out the building to somebody. It went downhill from that day on. It went downhill. Well, same thing happened with this church. It went downhill from that day on. They had to rent out part of their building to a Christian school, and still people started leaving and hemorrhaging people, you know, and the thing just went all the way down till they lost the building. It was gone. This happened to us about four times. You know, Jesus said, if I hadn't come and spoken unto them, they wouldn't have sinned. But now they've got no excuse for their sin. God started holding these elders accountable because they heard the word. Now they couldn't deny it. Now, of course, they could deny the word, which is what they were doing. They were denying the word. They couldn't deny that the Bible said this, but they were denying the word. And they couldn't deny that we were praying for the sick. And we were healing the sick in their assembly. They couldn't deny that because it was happening. God was confirming it with signs and wonders. And so now they were held responsible. And God judged them. God closed their local denomination down there. And he moved on. And thankfully, you know, God doesn't need churches like that. These are fake churches. If he has to bring it down so the people will go searching elsewhere, fine. You know, those that heard a little bit and learned a little bit, possibly they'll step up a little bit to something that teaches a little bit more of Christianity. We generally do that. We don't make sudden moves. You know, we might start out in a denominational type church that doesn't believe in the full gospel and move on to one that does believe in the full gospel, but not the full gospel. And then, you know, we overcome by degrees, and we have to give people time to do that. People don't a lot of times change suddenly. We have to be graceful with them and give them time. But for God to close down some of these dead religions is a good thing, a very good thing. And the fact that God's about to do this on a massive scale, I mean, what he was teaching me was training for me, as much as it was helpful to anyone else, it was training for me. I understand what God is about to do. He's about to do this on a large scale around the world. Multitudes of people are going to come out from under the Saul ministries. And God's going to judge those ministries, and they're going to die, just as we've looked at. Die spiritually, if not physically. They'll die spiritually. And so, this is what God has done throughout history, and history is just going to repeat. You know, Jeremiah chapter 23, let me read this to you. Verse 21. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. Well, we saw from Ezekiel's example there what it is to be sent of the Lord. It's first of all to get the word in your heart. He doesn't care about religion. He don't care about your Sunday school books. He don't care about anything. If anybody speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. Let him say what God says. He's already said it. And he said it very well. And it's supernatural. It's powerful. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It will accomplish that for which he sends it, right? I send not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. See, the whole point is if we first put the word of God in our hearts, we're able to pass on that word to others. It will deliver God's people. It's supernatural. It'll drive the wicked out from your midst, and it'll deliver those that are honest with God. And so this is God's plan. It always has been. If you go to chapter 23:1, it says, woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You know, shepherds like that, they're destroying God's people. These people are not coming into the image of Jesus Christ. They're not prepared for life. They die before their time because they don't believe in a Savior that provides, heals, delivers, does all these things. They don't come into maturity. They don't bear fruit without the true Word of God. So these shepherds are destroyers. And he is talking about the Saul ministries here in this chapter, right here where we're talking about. I'll prove it to you. He says, "Woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock." Now, that's the second time he said that. What is it, scattered? It is talking about denominating God's people, dividing them up. Instead of being one, they are now divided up into these sectarian groups for the sake of the sectarian groups, not for the sake of the Lord. Jesus said it when he prayed in John 17, "Father, I pray they may be one, as we are one." And, you know, when we read in the book of Revelation, the church of Philadelphia was all of the church at that particular city. It wasn't the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Pentecostal church. No, it wasn't. And so what has happened? Well, you know, wolves came in to divide the flock. That's what we were told. It says, "You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." I will visit upon you. I will cause you to pay for what you have done, basically, what the Lord says. About the time we started this series, I got some dreams from a lady. I want to read two short dreams to you. And her name is Shirley Hinkle. Okay? Two short dreams here. One of them she had back in 7-3 of 05, and the other one was just a few days after that. Let me read. Speaking about these Saul shepherds having to pay for what they're doing to God's people, listen to this. "I dreamed that our former pastor walked into the room where a group of us were standing, and I wondered to myself, what is he doing here? I thought, maybe we're to pray for him. So I walked over to him and laid my hand on his head. I said to him, 'You are full of lust and pornography.'" Now, Shirley's a prophetess, and so in her dream she was prophesying to him. "You are full of lust and pornography." You can't imagine how common this is today among Protestant churches. I heard the percentages one time, and I was just amazed. I wondered how they found all this out, but it was an extremely high percentage of ministers that are into pornography. "You are full of lust and pornography." As I said these words, his head turned to mush under my hand. In other words, he had a mind that was corrupted by the curse, right? I pulled my hand back, revolted, and I turned to walk away. And as I did, he leered and then sneered at me. I started to wake up. And that is when I saw that he was just a shell of a man, full of demonic spirits. You know, of the dreams that she sent us quite often, and I believe in this case fits with the rest of the dreams she had, and that is that this was not an individual prophecy here. This was not an individual dream about an individual man. It represented a great group of people out there. This pastor represents a great group of people out there. She said, "God spoke in my heart, and he said, 'As he stole from my people, I am taking his mind from him. He is given over to these spirits.'" Well, what did he steal? If he lost his mind, what was it that he stole? He stole the mind of the Spirit from God's people. What is the mind of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. These men stand in the doorway, and they won't enter in to all the precious truths and understandings of God's Word, and they won't let the rest enter in either. What they are stealing from God's people is going to be stolen from them. Their understanding. Remember what we read in Matthew 13, the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus pronounced upon the Jewish leaders in that time, you know, that their eyes and their ears they were going to lose. And he was basically reprobating them. So, what they had stolen from God's people, God was taking from them. And then, a few days later, she had this dream. All of these people were in booths at a restaurant. You know what a restaurant represents, right? restaurant represents a congregation of people gathered together to eat, right? Well, that sounds like a church, right? Because we gather together to eat the Word of God, right? We just read in Ezekiel, God said, here, take the book and eat the roll, right? So we're commanded to eat that. What is it when you eat the Word? Well, it goes into you. It nourishes you in the ways of the kingdom. And it becomes who you are because you're what you eat, you know, is actually what your cells are made of, right? Well, we need to be the Word made flesh, right? Jesus was the Word made flesh, and we are His spiritual offspring, the Word made flesh. So basically, a restaurant is a place where you eat. But if you're eating a bunch of leaven, and if you're eating a bunch of things that inoculate you from the truth, then there's destruction coming from these ministers unto you, right? And so, she said, all of these people were in booths at a restaurant, and I walked in, and it was the congregation of a former church. I began to go from table to table under the anointing and exposing all the lies of the teachings and the sins and the lies of the people. Some looked at me like, what are you doing? They had no comprehension at all. Others said, yes, we see it. And then others were getting very angry at me for exposing all the lies. And I raised my right arm to heaven, and I began to pray in the Spirit with a loud voice and with authority. Then as I was walking out, I turned to the people and said, the associate pastor was never supposed to leave his wife for the other woman. He played the harlot. He sold his body to prostitution. He left her. And you'd be surprised how often this is happening in Christianity too, but it's not Christianity, is it? Yeah, no, it's not. Of course not. This is very all too common. Then the next scene in my dream, my husband and I were walking down a hallway away from the restaurant. In other words, away from those teachings, right? We could hear the former pastor from the other side yelling. We knew he was mad at me for exposing him. He was yelling really loud as he came around the corner. But the weird thing was, he was walking on his knees. His legs were twisted up behind him, and he was being led by his head usher. In other words, he was spiritually crippled. He was not able to walk with the Lord. Yeah. For a split second, I felt pity for this man, who was all disfigured. And then I saw his face as he was yelling. And my husband and I just stood there quietly watching at first. This pastor was so mad and yelling so loud. His hair was all matted and snarled with his face all contorted. Then all of a sudden I looked at him and said, everything you have stolen from my people. She said this in the spirit of prophecy. Everything you've stolen from my people, which is what? Their walk with the Lord, right? I have taken from you. Judgment has come to your house, unquote. I then brought my right hand down like a gavel was in it. Yes, it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? I mean, what we just read here in Jeremiah chapter 23, it says, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. God's people have been taken captive to all nations, exactly as the Jews were, you know, in a spiritual way. We are now captive to the nation, full of patriotism and things that make us pledge allegiance to our nation rather than the nation that we truly belong to, which is the nation of spiritual Israel. Verse 4 says, and I will set up shepherds over them. Here you go. He's losing these Saul shepherds. He's loosing them. He's loosing his people from them. He's bringing them out of captivity. He's bringing them back to their own land, to promised land, to live on the promises of God, so to speak. And he says, I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. That sounds good, doesn't it? and especially concerning the days that we're coming to, right? They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. That's kind of what Jesus said about those under him. None were lacking, except what? The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, right? Well, then he goes on to say, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. This is those shepherds that we just spoke about, that he's raising up. The new shepherds that God is raising up in these days to take the place of those foolish Saul shepherds, right? A righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name whereby he shall be called Jehovah, or the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness. This represents a corporate name. It's a group of people. Jehovah, our righteousness. David, in our day, folks, the Lord said he would multiply the seed of David to rule over the house of Israel. In our day, there's a corporate body of David that he says are these shepherds that he's going to raise up. And he tells us that in the last days, we're going to understand this. In the last days. See, jump on down to Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. See, we have to teach what comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, right? They say continually unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. See, in these apostate religions of Christianity, using the term loosely, stubborn people, rebellious people, been trained to be that way. And yet, they're telling them they're going to have peace and security and safety, and so you'll fly away, you know, all the kind of doctrines, ultimate reconciliation, unconditional eternal security, everything is okay. Peace and safety, peace and safety. But God says differently. Verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should perceive and hear his word? Who hath marked my word and heard it? Of course, we knew Ezekiel did, right? Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth. Yea, a whirling tempest, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Yes, amen. Well, that's what we need, folks. We need a ministry that God is sending and raising up, starting with the John the Baptist ministry, leading on to the man-child ministry, leading on to the two-witness ministry, leading on to the fivefold, raising up of the fivefold ministry. And this is all going to be a wave after wave of a coming revival in the earth. All the time, judgment is going forth. Both spiritual and physical judgment is going forth. You know, spiritual judgment is much more detrimental than physical judgment. Physical judgment can take people out that might even go to heaven, but spiritual judgment takes away their seeing, takes away their hearing, brings reprobation upon a people that are not able to walk with the Lord anymore. That's an eternal judgment there. That's an eternal judgment. So it's far worse to be in that kind of a situation. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read this to you, verse 13, it says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. It's no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness. Folks, Satan's ministers look like ministers of righteousness. They're in pulpits. They teach God's people. They fashion themselves, it says, as ministers of righteousness. In other words, they usurp this position, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They usurp this position. They didn't come by overcoming, by hearing the word, by eating the roll, by having eyes to see, so on and so forth. They fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There it is again. But we've noticed from what we looked at is that the judgment upon them starts down here, here and now, folks. It's not just going to be passing off into eternity. God, now, this judgment is catching up. God is going to judge these ministries. He's going to judge their whole organizations. There's going to be a reprobation set in. So, what we need to do, of course, is make sure that we're eating the roll of the book individually. Every one of us, doesn't matter whether you're a minister or not, we all need to eat the roll of the book and not be like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, upon whom the judgment fell. Over in Numbers chapter 16, let me read this to you. As you know, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were usurping not only the high priesthood, but the priesthood. Because Korah, was a Levite, but he was usurping the authority of Aaron and Moses. So, Numbers 16 and 20, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Where was this? This was one of the trials in the wilderness. Where's the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion? Where does it happen? In the wilderness. What's the wilderness? The tribulation. That's what the wilderness, tribulation is called, wilderness in Revelation chapter 12, the first 3.5 years, and in Revelation chapter 17, the second 3.5 years. So here they are in the wilderness with this trial of usurpers. They've been there all along, folks, but now God's dealing with them. Now God's sending his man-child. Now God is going to speak the word before them, make them responsible, and tear down their organizations. So separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? Wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Well, but all the congregation was following them, you see. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle, or the tent, of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. Oh, yes. And God was planning just such a consumption, wasn't he? Verse 27 says, so they got them up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram, folks, what is this? What is this saying in our day? This is talking about a revival of God's people coming out from among them, coming out from among these usurpers who have taken a position that's not theirs. Similar to what Jesus spoke about in John chapter 10 when he called his sheep by name and called them out of the sheepfolds. This is what's coming. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tent, and their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, hereby shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertains unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall understand that these men have despised the Lord. what is it to be swallowed up by the earth? You know, the earth is your flesh, right? That's what Adam's flesh was made out of, is the earth, right? To be swallowed up by the earth, alive. That's to be consumed by the old man. That's to be totally reprobated. You know, the Bible says, she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's what 1 Timothy 5 and 6 says. In other words, you can be dead while you're alive. They were swallowed alive by the earth, by the flesh, you see. Verse 31 says, "Now it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. So they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into Sheol, the place of the dead," right? "And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the assembly." This is again when we see Saul and everybody that appertained unto Saul died on Mount Gilboa. And then David came out of the wilderness to be king. Well, folks, this is where we are one more time, folks. We're right here. There is a rebellion. And it's not going to be over until the tribulation period, until God has reprobated all of the wicked and brought in all the righteous. And reprobation represents this dying while you're alive, being dead while you live, you know. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots, Jude 11 and 12 speaks about. And it also speaks about the shepherds, you know, those that followed after Cain and Balaam, you know, through their lusts to lead the people. They were twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Twice dead means you have to be born again and die again. Yes, there are multitudes of people who have had a new birth in their spirit, but they refuse to be reborn in their soul. They refuse to follow their spirit and to eat the Word of God and to be an overcomer. And what is God going to do? Well, He's going to reprobate their leadership. That will enable the people to see that there's something wrong with this, especially when they're able to compare with a new ministry that God's bringing on the scene. These people are going to be falling into more and more sinful lusts of their flesh. That way the people will be able to see it. Some will justify it. Even today it happens that ministers fall into the most corrupt, sinful ways, and yet the people that don't love truth and don't love righteousness, they don't depart from their tent. They go down with them, justifying them, because they're in idolatry with their organization. They're in idolatry with these men, and they won't repent. They won't see that these men have become corrupt. Well, God is going to corrupt them. He's going to corrupt them so that all of the people of God will be without excuse when they continue to follow them. You know, God is delivering His people in these days, and it's a great thing that He's doing. You want to know what's really happening? It's similar to what Matthew 24 speaks about. Let me read that to you. Verse 15. "When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in," literally it says in the numerics, "a holy place." Not the holy place. See, the translator said it couldn't be. There's only one holy place, so they put "the holy place." But the original says "a holy place." The numeric pattern proves it's a holy place. So what is he talking about? "When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in a holy place, let him that readeth understand." That's in parenthesis there. Now, he's telling you, hey, look a little deeper here. There's something here, you know. Okay. "Then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that's on the housetop not go down and take out the things that are in his house. And let him that is in the field not return back to take his cloak. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that are give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath." These are very spiritual statements. I don't have time to go into them right now. "But for then shall be great tribulation." Okay? Well, "an abomination that maketh desolate," Daniel speaks of. And who is it that is standing in a holy place? Well, it reminds you a lot of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who is it that's standing in a holy place? What is a holy place now, by the way? Is there any holy place? There is no such thing as the holy place anymore. There is holy places all around the world. It's assemblies of God's people who are truly God's people. So it's an abomination for anybody to stand in the holy place that is an antichrist. And if you're not for me, you're against me, Jesus said. See, we don't have any choice. We're either going to speak the word and agree with the word, or we're antichrist. It's either Christ, who is the word, or antichrist. Now, God's been very merciful, but with the knowledge, the understanding, the anointing that's coming upon the scene right now, he's no longer going to be merciful because we're coming to the end. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says in verse 3, "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, that is our gathering together unto the Lord, it will not be except the falling away come first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." See, folks, before we gather unto him, there's going to be a falling away and the son of perdition is going to be revealed. Why do they read this the very opposite of what it's saying? Because they want to make sure they get out of here. Verse 4, "He that opposeth and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God." There he is, in the holy place, right? And the word temple here is the word naos. The Apostle Paul used that everywhere else that he spoke of. He used that to talk about the temple of the people of God, not a temple being a building. You know, hierion is the word they used when they spoke of the building, but here he's talking about the people of God, just like he used it everywhere else. "So that he sits in the temple of God," that is, amongst God's people, "setting himself forth as God." Now, if you're not paying any attention to God and you're ruling in the temple of God, then you're the God there. That's the whole problem, is that these men think that they can do what they want to do. They can say what they want to do. They can lead you any way they want to lead you. They don't have to do it according to the word. They can make up their own rules. They can make up their own organization. But you see, God's already got an organization. It's an organism. It's called the church. And it's supposed to be one. And it's supposed to be one with him. It's supposed to be one with the word. See, it's supposed to be led by people who have eaten the roll of the book and hearken unto the roll and then go and lead God's people, right? So they set themselves forth as God. "Remember you not that when I yet was with you, I told you these things. And now you know that which restraineth to the end, that he may be revealed in his own time." What restrains the revealing of the son of perdition? The falling away. What's the falling away? It's this reprobation of these people. God's taking away their seeing. He's taking away their hearing. They're falling into corruption as we speak, you see. "For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only there is one that restraineth," excuse me, "only there is one that restraineth now until he become out of the midst," it says in the numerics. What is restraining the revealing of the Son of God? The Son of perdition in the midst of God's people. See, we got to be a spotless, blemishless people. Jude called them spots in your love feast, these apostate leaders. Spots. Talking about in the corporate body, they are spots in the body of Christ that have to be removed before he can come for his people, you see. "Only there is one restraineth now until he be come out of the midst. Then shall be revealed the lawless one whom the Lord shall slay with the breath of his mouth." The Lord's going to destroy these wicked leaders of God's people and every other son of perdition that leads God's people astray. We're on the verge of a great corporate move like this. God's given me little training times, you know, several times in watching how God does this. And I know that he's about to do it now on a worldwide scale, that he's training other people up around the world to understand what's actually happening here, you know. That there is a son of perdition leading multitudes of people, a corporate body leading multitudes of people astray. But God is sending some help. He's sending a new anointed ministry like we saw in Ezekiel. Anointed with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth and deliver God's people. Praise be to God. Thank you, Father. So Keep these thoughts in mind, and we'll study this some more later. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.